Before we hear from God's word, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us your word. And thank you for sending your Son to be our Savior, to take our sin upon himself, to cleanse us and save us, and to make us new in you. And pray that we would just see this and understand it more clearly, that we might live in it more truthfully for your glory and honor each day. Amen. So as some of you know, many of you know, my children are now in round three of sickness, the third round since January. So we're making records this calendar year already. And I know many other families are experiencing the same things. And as we all know, these infections, there's kind of a pattern how they work with your body, right? The infection has to be expelled or has to be killed in you before you can fully heal. And so the fever and many of those very horrible gut or sinus experiences, this is all your body trying to get the infection out of you or to kill it off. And our spiritual life does have some similarities to this. Cleansing is part of healing. And now sin, it should disgust us, like the way a sickness, a disease disgusts us, but it doesn't always. Too often our spiritual immune response seems nearly dead to some things. I once read about a particular gut bacteria that thrives on sugar, and that's what it loves. And once you build up enough of this bacteria in your gut, that bacteria will actually send chemicals into your bloodstream which trigger your sugar craving. Except, of course, as you can see, it's not really your sugar craving at that point. It's the bacteria in you saying, hey, I'm hungry. It's sugar time. Like, and it actually creates almost a sugar addiction, but it's that thing in you. And sin in our hearts can sometimes be a lot like that. It creates cravings in you that you think are your own, and yet they're not for your good. And it always needs more than last time to feel as good. And it can take a really nasty gut cleanse to change that system. Except when it comes to our sin system, to a sin infection in the heart, well, some people they'd rather die than have that sort of cleanse, a gut cleanse of the soul, so to speak. But this is the cleansing that every person on earth needs if they're going to have God's healing and God's life in them. And so the question for everyone is, do you have God's life and peace in you? Have you let God deal with your sin? Do you let him keep dealing with your sin? Or are you standing back in pride, saying, hey, there's nothing wrong with me. I don't need it, this dealt with. Or maybe thinking, hey, I'm too embarrassed to admit that I have this. Whatever our attitudes may be, Jesus comes with cleansing for your healing. And in Matthew 21, our text today, Jesus cleansed the temple in Jerusalem. And by this, he demonstrated that he had come to cleanse our hearts from the infection of sin and to bring us healing from God. And so I'm going to read again here, Matthew 21, 12 through 17. And Jesus entered the temple, and he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany, and lodged there. And so verse 12, it tells us Jesus drove out of the temple anything that profaned God's holiness or perverted God's purposes. Because the temple was supposed to be the place where people could draw near to God in prayer, to be cleansed of sin, to receive forgiveness and healing and grace and blessing from God and his peace. But instead, the administrators of the temples, the temple, had allowed this marketplace to spring up in the outer courtyard and allowed that place to corrupt the purpose of the temple. And there's the Gospel of John, chapter 2, tells us that this is not the first time Jesus cleansed the temple. He had actually done this at the start of his ministry, too. And at that time, the disciples remembered the verse saying, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Jesus had an intense zeal, a love and a passion for the holiness of God. And the Old Testament helps us understand the significance of what Jesus did. And so we're going to go back here a bit to Leviticus. And I was supposed to show that earlier so we can imagine Jesus flipping the tables in there. But we're going to go to the tabernacle here. So going back to Leviticus, it tells us that before they had the temple, while they were wandering, the place of worship was the tabernacle. And it was this large tent, which inside was the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies, and outside was the altar where sacrifice was made to atone for sin. And God gave Moses exact instructions for the construction of this, and also very particular instructions about how these offerings were to be made. So they had to follow these instructions exactly. And the priests who made them had to be consecrated and set apart. And so everything was set apart to show and demonstrate and teach that God is holy. And so here's some of the warnings the priests were given about following this very strictly. Exodus 19:22. "Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." Exodus 30, verse 9, "You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it," meaning on the altar. And then Numbers 15, verse 30, "But the person who does anything with a high hand," that means with contempt, with arrogance, with presumption, and a high hand, that's what that means, "whether he is a native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him." So there's the setup, the warning. But in Leviticus 9, we find the inauguration of the tabernacle and the altar. So construction is done, and they're ready to do the first offering. And there was a lot of preparation for this. Moses had spent a whole week consecrating Aaron and his four sons, who were all grown men, consecrating them to be the priests to do this and giving them exact instructions. And every utensil, every tool that might be used in this had been anointed. So again, because it was going to be used to show God's holiness. So the day came, everything was ready. And chapter 9 then goes through and describes every sacrifice that the high priest Aaron made for the priests and then for the people and everyone. And scripture says throughout that chapter, he did it just as the Lord commanded him, just as Moses had instructed him. And so when all was done, we get to what happened here. This is what we read earlier. You can imagine here the altar from the front, the tabernacle behind. Would be where Aaron would have made the sacrifices. And so that when all was done, we get to what we read before. "Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting," the tabernacle. "And when they came out, they blessed the people, And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. So the glory of God appeared right there in the courtyard to all the people. Indescribable. I mean, there's no descriptions given of it. So it's indescribable light and glory. Just, but the Lord was in it. And from God's presence came fire that the people could see and feel. And it came onto the altar and burnt up the offering that was left there. And so this was God's sign to all the people. He had accepted their sin. He had accepted their sacrifice to take away their sin. He had burnt up that sacrifice. Their sin was not on them. It was had gone to the sacrifice, and God had purged their sin without punishing them, without purging them. So all this showed that they were acceptable to God. He was with them and for them, among them, and he was now with them to bless them and before them. And so when all this happened, the people shouted with joy. They were accepted before God. Not because of their own deeds and what they'd done, they're acceptable to God, but because he had taken away their sin and chosen to show them blessing out of his grace. And so they shouted, and I think it was a shout of joy. But they were also humbled. They were so humbled to add the holiness and the glory of his presence. It was so overwhelming. They bowed. They prostrated themselves on the ground and bowed and worshiped God. And it speaks then to the overwhelming holiness and majesty of God, of what he is and what he's like in his majesty. Because they were overwhelmed to be in his presence. Before him, they felt weak and lame. And before his holiness, in presence of his holiness, it reveals all our shortcomings. So everything we've done wrong, everything we've fallen short of, or we've messed up, or we've never gotten around to, or we've never followed up on and made good on, or the regrets of the things that we know we haven't done right, the stains on our souls, it shows all these things. But then his healing, his forgiveness, it heals. It makes clean. It removes the burdens from our soul and leaves the soul clean and pure and light and free. So the people, they bowed in worship, but there was reverence and there was rejoicing. However, not everyone responded appropriately to the holiness and healing of God. Chapter 10, verse 1 from Leviticus. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and it put fire in it, and then it put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." And so Aaron held his peace. Many people, when we hear this story, we are shocked. And we might even question God's judgment. But God did exactly as he warned, that these men did know better. I mean, so these people, these men, they'd seen the plagues of Egypt. They'd seen the Red Sea crossing. They had seen God's mighty power that was there to deliver them. But that same mighty power also judged and destroyed those who reviled God. And they'd seen all this. And then they had been instructed by Moses, God's holy prophet, the special friend of God. So they knew they could only do exactly what God had instructed them. And they knew what would happen if they did not. And if we're not told what they were thinking, we don't know what was in their minds. But by their actions, they stole glory from God for themselves. And they treated God's commands with contempt. And verse 3 explains, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. And so there's no way, this does not change. God must be treated as holy. God's presence, his fire, will either refine you to make you holy, or it will consume you. And those who glorify him will be glorified by him. And those who disobey him will be judged. So we must always come to God with humility, with a humble heart, with a reverence for his holiness. So now we have, there's that background. Now we come back to Jesus cleansing the temple, and we now maybe feel a little more deeply the significance of what he did when he came into that temple. So this is an artist's rendering of the description we have of the temple at the time of Jesus. And we have the temple, which inside had the Ark of the Covenant, or it had the Holy of Holies. I shouldn't say it did not have the Ark of the Covenant anymore, because that was taken at the Babylonian exile and never found again. But they had the Holy of Holies, the same setup as the tabernacle. They had the altar outside, remade after the Babylonian destruction, remade exactly to the same specifications found in Scripture. So everything, it's the same setup that we found, that we just described, just now at the temple instead of the tabernacle. But there was something new. So that temple, inner courtyard, outer courtyard, and at the entrance of this outer courtyard, there was now, had started up a marketplace. And this marketplace, what it was there for, was to provide acceptable animals to be used in the sacrifices that people would offer to God. Now, the Sadducees who ran the temple there, these are the priests who ran all the offerings and stuff, they upheld the instructions for temple worship exactly to the letter. You know, they took part of that lesson we just read, and they said, yeah, we're going to follow this exactly. So perhaps, you know, that they allow that marketplace to start as an effort to support that. Hey, we want to make sure people have the exact type of animal they need so they can do these sacrifices right. And the marketplace, it provided animals for those who had traveled far and couldn't bring an animal with them. Well, they could get one here and have an animal for the sacrifice. But at some point along the way, the people running the marketplace realized, hey, we could make a really nice profit. We do not have to sell these animals. You know, we can sell them for a nice profit, because if people have come all the way to the temple to make their sacrifice, they're going to pay whatever they must to have an animal to offer. And so greed and corruption had infiltrated the place of prayer and worship. And so the Sadducees, they had allowed it because some of those prophets went back to them, and all parties justified it, claiming, hey, it's all supporting the temple of God. I mean, that's got to be good, right? I hope you hear my facetiousness and sarcasm there. And so they think they're upholding the law because they're following the instructions exactly, but they had perverted God's purpose for the temple and for the offerings. And they brought dishonor to God's house of prayer by making it a den of thieves. And so when Jesus entered on Palm Sunday, on his triumphal entry, the first place he went is not to the seats of power, of government power. He went straight to the temple. This is the first place he went. And his first task was to cleanse the temple from all that dishonors God. So the first order of business for him was he drove out sin. He perfectly glorified God in everything he did. And so he flipped the tables, he threw out the money, he drove out the animals, he drove out all signs of this marketplace He drove it out. And he perfectly glorified God in everything he did. Because you cannot come to God without cleansing from sin, because God is holy and must be treated as holy. Now, many people today, most people, at least in America today, I would say, do not share the Sadducees' problem of following this super closely so they can rip people off. That is not the religious problem of most people in America today. Too many today have little to no regard for God's word. They don't listen to it, and they do not try to follow it. They treat God's word and his holiness with contempt and with disdain. And then they excuse it with grace. And that is the type of pride and disdain that God has said that's the high hand that he is not going to tolerate. And so the question for all of us is, you know, have I been claiming the grace of God but refusing to obey him, refusing to honor him and revere him as holy? Because if we then we wake up and look at Scripture. Because Jesus cleanses the temple, and he cleanses us in order to make us holy. So we can be near God and have his blessings. But he cleanses us to make us holy. Now, what happened after Jesus cleansed the temple? Here's the joyful good news part. Like, the verse is so short, but it's such a delightful scene. I just want to dwell on it here. So Jesus, he brought further glory to God by healing in the temple. And it's just this most delightful scene. It says the blind and the lame came to him. He's still in the temple courtyard. He's still there. They came to him and he healed them. And the children were crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna." And in my mind, I imagine, doesn't tell us the children were dancing, but I imagine them running around and frolicking, because that's what excited children do, right? But regardless, their words, they were sincere and delighted, heartfelt praises to Jesus, honoring him as Messiah, anointed one, the Christ. And so just compare those differences. Beforehand, the courtyard echoed with the groans of animals and the clinking of coins and shouts of haggling over prices. And all that is gone, and now there's the footsteps of joyful children. There's hosannas echoing off the stones. And the humble and the lowly come to Jesus, asking in faith, loving Jesus, "Will you heal me? I know that you can." And he does. And the blind shout with joy, "Hallelujah, I was blind, but now I see." And the lame shout with joy, and they dance with delight, "Hallelujah, I was lame, but now I am whole." And yet this scene, this wonderful scene of healing and joy, brought no delight to the Sadducees. They stood at a distance watching, humphing with indignation. "Jesus, do you hear what the children are saying?" They were offended by the title the children gave to Jesus, which was meant the title of the Messiah who would redeem Israel. And their unsaid question was, "Jesus, are you claiming this title for yourself? You know, you're not rebuking them. Are you claiming it?" And Jesus gave neither a simple yes or a simple no. He wanted them to see for themselves that he was the Messiah, as he wants you to see in your heart, and that he is the Savior. And so he paraphrased Psalm 8, verse 2, "Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." So in other words, God prepared that praise to come from their mouths. And therefore, what they have said is true. And then Jesus left and went to Bethany. Just he spoke, and then chew on that for a while. And there those sad, sorry Sadducees stood. Outsiders from God's healing because they wouldn't accept his cleansing. Unknowingly standing at a crossroads between two paths, the path of sinners cast out or the path of symbols, the humble made clean. Either way, God will be glorified, because God is glorified. He was glorified when Jesus cast out the money changers and those who bought and sold in the temple. When greed and corruption and every kind of disobedience are cast out, God's holiness is honored. God is also honored and especially delights to be honored when the humble and weak are healed and made whole in him. Because he delights to show his glory with weak and humble things through the lame and through the blind and through children. And it glorifies God to restore what was broken and to strengthen what was weak and to cleanse the sinful so that they might glorify him. And the lame and the blind and the children, they are a symbol of all who come to God humbly. All who receive God's healing. And so they come to God with humility. And we must accept God's healing to receive his full, or we must accept his cleansing to receive God's full healing. Now, he's still good to us. He gives many gifts to us. He continues, you know, he sends good to everyone. But salvation, healing for eternal life must come with his cleansing. And so it's the humble who they are humble because they fear and revere God's humble, his holiness. And because of this, they repent of disobedience and they seek the cleansing and healing that only God can give. And so the question for every one of us is how is your heart? Are you humble before God? Do you revere his holiness? Do you respect his word? Is there any disobedience you need to repent of? And if so, then confess it to him today, because he asks you to come and bring it to him so that he might take it away and give you a heart of obedience. And then when he does, when you do this, then obey him. Stop the sin. Begin to do the good you have not done and begin to show him the reverence that you before you have not shown him. And Jesus promised that if you call on him in faith, he will cleanse you from sin and give you a new heart. Because Jesus' ministry didn't stop with just cleansing that temple, because that temple is torn down and gone. If that's all Jesus did, then his work has not lasted. He did much more. Because when he died on the cross, he became the sacrifice for sin, the ultimate sacrifice for sin that was always meant to be on the altar. On the cross, he stood between you and God's just wrath against your sin. And Jesus was there saying, strike me instead. Put their sin upon me and pour out it all out on me instead of them. And God accepted Jesus as the perfect sacrifice for sin. And we would, just as God demonstrated to the Israelites that he had accepted their offering for sin, by his showing his glory and his fire consuming it, God demonstrated to all the world that he had accepted Jesus as the perfect sacrifice for sin by raising him up from the dead. And so all who call on Jesus to save them, believing in their hearts with faith, receive the forgiveness of sins. And in him, then your sin is taken away. It's not on you. And he promises to do in your heart the same work that he did in that temple. His Holy Spirit will live in your heart, will make it his home, his temple. And he will begin the work of driving out sin and greed and corruption and disobedience and all the bad attitudes and sinful desires from our heart. And he will give you, he will heal your heart and make it whole. And where sin has blinded your heart, he will reveal the truth. And where sin has made your heart crooked and lame, he will heal and strengthen and empower for righteousness. And so I want to just end with his call to you, the words he said in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this word. A word, a hard word. A word that makes our souls tremble. But also a word of healing and cleansing and restoration. So that we might know you and be with you and be made new in you. and pray that we'd all take this to heart, that it would strengthen our faith and draw us into a closer walk with you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.